He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can gather here this morning on this day and, Lord, the first day of the week. And Father, we celebrate your resurrection every Sunday. And next week, the world, the Christian world, is going to celebrate your resurrection. And yet, some in this Christian world that we talk about and don't even know who you are. And Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone in here that has any doubts as to who you are, Father, may those doubts be resolved this morning. May you clear everything up. Father, may you manifest yourself and show yourself to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Dale as he preaches over at the Baptist Church. And Lord, just have your way in his life there. Do with him what you want to do and what you have for him to do, and make it plain to him and plain to us. And God, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today they might turn from their sin, turn to Jesus, and be saved. Lord, for those that are saved, Father, help us to realize that by knowing you and loving you, we can serve you and be pleasing to you. And God, I pray that there would be no one that would leave this place today that could not say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt who Jesus Christ is. Now, Lord, just be with us, speak to us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look at my text this morning, Jesus asked the question, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? One of the things that you hear today and is becoming more prevalent and more popular to talk about because of the movie The Passion, I would imagine, has brought about a lot of this controversy. But now people are saying, well, who is Jesus? Just exactly who is Jesus? And, you know, they will sit on panels and they will discuss who is Jesus. People will write books and men will study the life of Jesus, and they will try to answer the question about who is Jesus. And the answer has already been given to us a number of times in the Word of God. And the answer was given by Peter when Jesus said, Whom do men say that I am? And then they said this. They said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man. John the Baptist was a great preacher. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest among men as far as men were concerned. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then some say you're Elias. Elijah was a great prophet of old. He was a man that did great things for God in the Old Testament. And then others say, you're Jeremiah. You're Jeremiah's. Jeremiah was another great prophet. Or one of the prophets. But you know, the prophets were just men. They were just men. And Jesus said to them, But who say ye that I am? And Simon said, But Simon answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whom do men say that I am? And then, whom say ye that I am? Those are the two questions that are asked by the Lord. And they give him the answer. Of course, Peter said, Thou art Christ. Christ, that's the Anointed One. Son of the Living God, that's the Messiah. That's who Peter said he is. He's Christ. He's the Christ. The Son of the Living God. He's the Messiah. That's who they believed that he was. Now, there's only three possibilities of who Jesus was. Either Jesus was a bad man, or Jesus was a good man. or Jesus was the God-man. Those are the only three possibilities. A bad man, a good man, or the God-man. And in Jesus' day, people took a look at him, and in the hour of his trial, when he was being examined, when men were trying to prove that he was a bad man and worthy of being killed, worthy of being put to death, one of the rulers by the name of Pilate brought him in, examined him, spoke with him, talked to him, and when he got all done, he came out and said, "I find no fault in him." I mean, the man that was responsible there did the examination on Jesus and said, "I find no fault in him." You know, they brought in false witnesses against the Lord Jesus Christ because they didn't have any true witnesses that could witness of some wrong that he had done. The Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't a bad man. They couldn't prove that he was a bad man. But then on the other hand, he wasn't a good man either. He wasn't a good man because you couldn't say he was a good man if he let people worship him, and he was not God. That would have made him a bad man if he was just a man. He was not a good man if he told people, "Your sins have been forgiven you," and they said, "Only God can forgive sins." They knew that no man could say to a person, "Be healed or be forgiven of your sins," unless they were God, and he couldn't have been a good man and then do something like that. That would have made him a bad man. But he wasn't a bad man. He wasn't a good man. You know what he was? He was the God-man. And the view held by anybody that believes the Bible and knows the Bible knows this, that Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. Put the hush all these skeptics. Put the hush all these babblers, these men that are so filled up with words that just want to get up and make money off the name of Jesus Christ and try to sell a book about who Jesus was. You've got the best book that's ever been written about who Jesus is, and you can buy a copy of it at Walmart for $10.99. Brother, you don't have to spend a lot of money and have volumes in a library to tell you who Jesus was. But there's always been controversy around the person of Jesus Christ. There was controversy around him in the day that he was on this earth. 2,000 years have gone by, and there's still controversy around who Jesus is. I'm going to give you 5 facts. Now, before you can believe something, you have to know the facts. We talked a little bit this morning about feeling. You know, feeling's the last on the list. First, you have to have the facts. Then you have to have the faith. And then you might get the feeling. I mean, I don't want to get the feeling without having the facts and without having the faith. A lot of people have had the feelings. They haven't had the facts. They haven't really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because they haven't been told the facts of who Jesus was. I want to give you 5 facts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Fact number 1 is the fact of the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to know who Jesus was, take a look at his life. The first thing you need to take a look at is his birth. You know, his birth was a prophesied birth. It was a powerful birth. It was a miraculous birth in that the Old Testament scriptures told you how Jesus Christ was going to come into this world, that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us, that he would be born of a virgin, and that would be a sign to the nation of Israel that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. You know what men have tried to do ever since that time? They have tried to deny that fact that Jesus Christ was virgin-born. They did it in Jesus' day by saying, "We be the sons of Abraham." And he says, "If you were Abraham's son, you'd believe on me." And they said, "We be not born of fornication." In Jesus' day, the rumor that was being spread by men was that Jesus Christ was not necessarily the son of Joseph, that he was born of fornication, but he was not. His father was God. He was the virgin-born Son of God. When you look at the life of Jesus, you have to look at His birth. I mean, for 2,000 years, the world has taken time and set aside a day, which they say, and I don't believe it, but they say, this is the time when Christ was born, and they make a deal over the birth of Christ. In the 21st century, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to remove every manger scene, every scene that would remind you that Christmas is supposed to be a time when people are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. They would like to get that out of the way completely. They would still celebrate December 25th. See? It would just be a Christless celebration. You need to look at the birth of Jesus Christ. No man was ever born like this. Here's the King of Glory. He's come down to be born of man. A woman conceives, she's a virgin, she brings forth a child, and she births him in a stable, the Bible says. Not in a hospital, not in a palace, not in a house, not even in an inn. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a stable and laid in a lowly manger. That's Jesus Christ. That's the birth of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Then you need to take a look at his life. You know, there's not too much told about the life of Jesus Christ before he enters his ministry. You know that his parents fled to Egypt and took him down into Egypt, and then he came out of Egypt to fulfill scriptures as it would prophesy that he would come out of Egypt. You don't hear much about him as a child, but take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you have this little glimpse of Jesus as a youth. Just a little glimpse here. And it says in Luke chapter 2. And I'll just give you the background on it. He was 12 years old. And his parents had come up to Jerusalem for the feast. And they had left. And Jesus tarried behind, verse 43, in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You know what he did? He very gently and very using wisdom corrected his mother when she said that your father and I have sought you because Joseph was not his father. And he says, don't you know that I have been about my father's business? And look at the next verse. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He's there in the temple. He's there with the scriptures. He's there with the doctors of the law. He's asking questions. He's answering questions. You know how old he is? He's 12 years old. I say all you have to do is look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll come to the conclusion real fast that he was not a bad man. He was not a good man. He was the God-man. If you want to look at the life of Jesus, then you have to look at the fact that he lived a sinless life. There was no sin connected with Jesus Christ. He was tempted of the devil, but yet he committed no sin. He knew no sin. One time he did a miracle, and they said something about him being a sinner, and he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? No one stepped up. They couldn't convince him of sin. When they brought in a woman that had been taken in adultery, and they wanted him to put an accusation on her, they said, we've caught her in the very act. We know what the law of Moses said. says, this woman is to be taken out and killed and stoned. What do you say? And he didn't answer a thing. He just knelt down in the dust and wrote something in the dust. And brother, I'll tell you what, their conscience began convicting them as they saw what Jesus wrote, and they filed out the oldest down to the youngest, and no one accused her anymore. I say, look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sinless life. He committed no sin. He was in a selfless ministry. He came to do the will of His Father. He did not come to satisfy His own will and His own desires, but He came to do the will of His Father. When He taught about a kingdom that was going to be set up on the earth. And you know who the king is? He's the king. And He taught of this kingdom that was coming. He went about healing their sicknesses. He healed their blind eyes. He healed their bodies that were racked with diseases of all kinds. He even raised their dead. Jesus had a ministry that was selfless. He attacked the religious leaders. They were always looking for something to get Him on. And He turned around and said to them, He said, you go about land and sea to make one proselyte, and what is made, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He said, you're like a bunch of whited sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones. He said, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? You're a generation of vipers. And brother, I'll tell you what, he had no tolerance with the religious leaders of his day and condemned them to hell because of their actions, because of their beliefs, and because of the things they were doing in the sight of the people. He had a selfless ministry, but he befriended the sinner. I mean, Jesus Christ would hang out with the sinner. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, it says there in verse 31, whether of them twain did the will of his father, they said unto him the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. In other words, he made himself a friend of sinners. A friend of sinners because he knew that they would believe on him and turn to him. And yet the religious leaders of his day were always trying to accuse him and always trying to bring him down. In Matthew chapter 12, and I won't read the whole thing, but in Matthew chapter 12, you have a case here where they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And he says in verse 3, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Because he went through the fields of corn and pulled some grains and ate those, they said, you've broken the Sabbath. They always had their critical, their malignant eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to condemn him. Yet his life was a life that was sinless, a life that was selfless, a life that was lived for not himself, but for his Father and for others. The sinless life of Christ shows us who Jesus really is. No one could bring any accusation against him and say, we saw him do wrong. The religious leaders tried it many times. In Matthew chapter 15, it says there in verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. The tradition. They accused him of breaking tradition. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He said, you're worried about the traditions, and you make the commandment of God of no effect by the traditions you're keeping. They couldn't put a finger on him. His life was sinless. He lived for 33 and one half years. And no man could stand up and say, I've seen him do wrong. I've seen him sin. I've seen him commit some crime. Not a one. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I say, fact number one, you have to look at the life of this man. When I look at the life of other great men, I can see sin in their life. When I look at the life of Elijah, I can see sin in 1 Kings chapter 19, where he got discouraged and he went and sat under the juniper tree. I can see sin in the life of other great men in the Old Testament that they tried to compare him to, but I could never find any sin in the life of Jesus. When you look around at other religious leaders, people today that claim to be great men of religion, you can find sin in their life. You can look at the Dalai Lama and find sin in his life. You can look at the life of Muhammad when he was on this earth and see a murderer and a thief and somebody that plundered and pillaged. You can see sin and crime in his life. You can look at the life of any so-called religious leader today. You can look at the life of a pope and find sin in their lives. But you'll never look at the life of Jesus Christ and find any sin in him, any wrongdoing in him. I say he was the God-man. And all you have to do is just look at his life. I say he's the God-man. And number two, fact number two, you need to take a look at his death. His death was a shameful, suffering death. God manifested in the flesh, yet crucified of man. If you take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there is a great verse of Scripture there that tells you about Jesus Christ. And it says in chapter 8 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you know he was in heaven before he came to earth. Before he was begotten of the woman, he existed in eternity, because he is the eternal God. You say, how do you know he's the eternal God? The Bible declares that he's the eternal God. In Isaiah chapter 9, this is a verse of Scripture that's usually read around Christmas time. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He existed in eternity because he was the eternal God, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. He existed in eternity. But then, miraculously, he was begotten in time and came into this world through a virgin. Lived a sinless, selfless life, but died a horrible, shameful death. He died as a Savior. He died to save. No man could take his life. He said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down and take it up again. No man could take his life. He was the Savior. He died not as a martyr. He died as a Savior. He died for your sins, for my sins. The man that sat on the throne in glory came down to humanity in a melodious cow stable and lived as a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And the whole time he lived in the shadow of the cross, knowing that there would be a time, an appointed time, a fixed time, that he would go to the cross. He knew exactly when that time was going to be. He knew exactly what kind of death he was going to die. He tried to relate that to his closest disciples. They did not want to hear that he was going to die on a cross. And yet Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross. He knew that there would be a time come that he would lay down his life on that cross. There were other times when men tried to take him. Once they tried to cast him over a cliff, and he walked through the midst of them, and he said, "My time has not yet come." Another times they picked up stones to stone him, and he walked away from them. His time had not yet come. But when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, that night, when they came after he had had the Passover feast with his disciples, after he had broken bread with them, after he had washed their feet, after they had sung a hymn and crossed the brook Kidron and gone up the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane and went back there in that garden to pray and cried out to the Father, "I know my hour is come, and if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He knew the time had come. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew what awaited him, and he was ready to go. He opened not his mouth. He went to the cross to die as a Savior. I say, if you want to know who Jesus was, don't look for a good man. Don't look for a bad man. Look for the God-man, because no man lived like him and no man died like he died. He laid down his life on that cross, and what a horrible, cruel time of suffering that was. What a horrible time of trial and humiliation where they stripped him naked and beat his back. What a horrible time when they mocked him and planted a crown of thorns on his head. What a horrible time when Roman soldiers buffeted him and smacked his face. What a horrible time when they took their hands and tore out his beard and tore out his hair and punched his face. The man who lived a sinless life, a selfless life, and died a horrible death. They took him out of that judgment hall, finding no fault. No way was he worthy of death. But now he's going to the cross because his time had come. You see, what everybody misses, and I'm sure what Mel Gibson missed in his Passion, was that there was a string of prophecies. A number of prophecies prophesied 500 to 1,000 years before Jesus ever showed up that must be fulfilled. 25 particular prophecies in a 24-hour period concerning the life of one man were stated in this book. And it told exactly how he was going to die. And he died exactly that way. He willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life that day on the cross. He let them beat him and humiliate him and mock him and curse him and shoot out the lip and say, "If thou be the Son of God, prove it now. Come off the cross." He let them nail his hands and his feet. He let them flog him with a whip until his flesh opened up and it looked like somebody had plowed furrows across his back. He let them beat his face till his visage was so marred that he could not be recognized by even his closest friends. He let them do this because he was suffering for the sins of mankind. You see, he suffered physically. But oh, how horrible that is, and how awful that is. And while the physical suffering may be portrayed, there was the spiritual suffering over here that no one could see taking place. The bulls of Bashan that were compassed round about him, the Bible says. The devil, with all of his host, with all the fallen angels, with every demonic force and foe that he could muster together, was around that cross in the unseen presence there on that hill that day. The whole host of hell was there, laughing, mocking, condemning. We've got you now. You're going to die in just a few hours. And then we'll be free to do whatever we want to do with mankind. Little did they know that they were being defeated. The prophecy was, there's going to be one that comes of the seed of woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. And brother, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ died on the cross and endured physical suffering, yes, and endured spiritual suffering. You'll never be in a spiritual battle like he was in. I mean, you'll never, all the foes of hell will never come against you like they came against Jesus Christ, and he suffered. But all that's just one part. I mean, the physical suffering and then the spiritual suffering, but now, the load, the sin of the world on the sinless one. The one that never committed one sin. Can you imagine how defiled you would be if someone's horrible, heinous, wicked sin was placed on you and you became that sin? The sin that you despise the most. The sin that you think is the most disgusting, hideous, horrible sin. If that sin would be able to be placed on you and you would become that sin. That's what Jesus did when he hung on the cross. He that knew no sin became sin for us. He said, I am a worm and no man. All the rape, all the murder, all the adultery, all the fornication, all the thefts, all the cursing, all the crimes that are known to mankind and the sin that is known to mankind, the jealousy, the envy, the pride, the wickedness of the heart. The Bible says our sins were placed upon him and he became sin for us. For 6 hours, he hung there. Sin. Sin. Because God said, I need a payment for sin. And the only way sin could be paid for is by someone coming into this world without sin and then living without sin and then taking that sin and becoming that sin and dying willingly as a volunteer for that sin. And Jesus did that. He was not a bad man. He was not a good man. He was the God-man. Only God could do that. And because He paid for our sin and became the propitiation, the Bible said He is the one that reconciles man to God. You see, man is at odds with God. And when Jesus Christ comes into that man's life, that man is reconciled to God, and he's reconciled forever unto God. I say to you this morning, who is Jesus? Look at his life. Look at his death. But fact number three, look at his resurrection. Look what happened 3 days after he died. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Jesus became that sin. He's hanging there. Sin, the sin of the world. And his soul is an offering, God said, for sin. He takes that sin down to hell. And he dumps the sin off in hell. And 3 days later, he raises from the dead. Hell can't hold him. Death can't hold him. The grave can't hold him. He comes up on the third day. There are people that go out early to the tomb, to the sepulcher, to anoint the body of Jesus, and they come back with the report that he is not there, that he has risen from the dead. You see, Muhammad died, and his bones are still in that grave. You can take the greatest religious leader that you want, that you can think of. He died, and he's buried, and his grave is with us till this day. But you can go over to that garden sepulcher in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, and walk in there, and brother, it's empty. And they did a little test in there to find out if a body had ever decomposed in there. They came back and said, no way. There's never been a body decomposed in that sepulcher. Jesus wasn't stolen away. He rose from the dead, and 500 people at one time saw him and left a testimony for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that above 500 saw him at one time, at one time. I mean, it's one thing to have an eyewitness. It's one thing to have two eyewitnesses. It's one thing to have six eyewitnesses. And they're spread out over a course of time. But to have 500 eyewitnesses at one time see him, brother, let me tell you something. If you want to know who Jesus was, you take a look at his death. No man ever did what he did. He rose from the dead. He came up out of that sepulcher and out of that grave. And when he came up, he proved that he had power over death and power to give life. And the Bible says that all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. When you come to Jesus, he has the power to give you life. And anyone that ever came to Jesus, believing on him, believing what he did for them, he gave them everlasting life. I say to you, if you want to know who Jesus is, whom do men say that I am? He's not a bad man. He's not a good man. He's the God-man. He's the God-man because he's living today. That song we sing, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. He lives. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. He came up from the grave and He lives, and He lives to give life to anyone that will come to Him by faith. Fact number four, and these last two will go fast. Fact number four, I know Jesus Christ is the God-man, not only because of His life and His death and His resurrection, but I know it because of His own testimony. Take your Bible and turn to the book of St. John. St. John chapter 10. St. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, He says this in verse 30. He says, I'll read verse 29. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Jesus Christ said, I and My Father are one. I've heard the lame excuse, the lame commentary that the Jehovah's Witnesses give on this. And their lame commentary is, well, that doesn't mean that He's one in essence with God. That means that He's one in purpose with God. You know something? That is so foolish. He was not claiming, yes, He was one in purpose with God, but He wasn't claiming there to be one in purpose with God. He was claiming there to be one in essence with God. You say, how do you know? All you have to do is read it with your own two eyes. He said, I and My Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones to stone Him. Why are they going to stone Him? Jesus answered them, many good works. One in purpose, doing the works of God. Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, because they believed in doing good works too, say. They were claiming to be one in purpose with God too. They're saying, we're not claiming you, taking up stones to stone you because you are doing good works and claim to be doing the works of God. We're stoning you because you're claiming to be God. That's what it says. The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man makest thyself God. The Jehovah's Witness might not know what he was saying, but brother, when you can read 5th grade King James English and believe it, you know what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. Well, if that's not too clear, let's look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here's one of his disciples. And verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now that's not a hard question to understand. That's not hard. You don't need a commentary to find out what was being said there. What was the meaning of that? Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I know what he wanted to do. He wanted to see God the Father. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. You know why? Because I and My Father are one. You know what Jesus claimed? He claimed He was one in essence with God. Look back in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I love this one. John chapter 8, His testimony. In John chapter 8, verse 53. Here's what the Pharisees are saying. Here's what the Jews are saying. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor Myself, My honor is nothing. It is My Father that honoreth Me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say, I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, get the stones, boys, get the stones. That's what it says. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why are they going to stone him? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I'm the God man. I'm the God man. You're looking at him. Before Abraham was, I am. Moses said, when I go down there to Pharaoh, who should I tell? Who should I tell him has sent me? He said, you tell him I am has sent you. Brother, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ's own testimony was, I am God. Away with any book that said he's just a man. Away with any movie that says he's just a good man. Away with any religion or theology that says he's an angel or a created being. He's God manifest in the flesh. And anybody that believes the Bible knows that, and it's common knowledge. Among believers, we know who he is. The world might be asking the question. I've given you four facts. The fifth fact is this. For 2,000 years, there's been one man preached among Christians that believe the book. One Savior declared. For 2,000 years, every preacher that has believed the Bible and preached on Jesus